Good morning. It's been a little while. Stephen's back, and I've been on vacation. It's been great. No, I actually have found myself really nervous this morning, and I don't know what that is about exactly, but I've been shaky all morning, and so maybe I'm out of practice. I don't know. But anyway, will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we ask you to be present with us in the hearing and the interpretation of your word, that you would send your spirit, God, to calm me, to be the hope that we cling to this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So this morning we are ending our series, Unraveled, Seeking God When Plans Fall Apart. We are taking all the prayers that we have prayed, and we are weaving them together into one of those wheels. You see that wheel by the table there? We're weaving them into these wheels to remind ourselves that God makes beautiful things out of the unraveled threads of our lives. At least that is how this series is supposed to end. Our pain and our heartache, our anger and our grief, all tidied up and woven into a colorful wheel of answered prayer. And I do believe that God takes the unraveled threads of our lives and all of our fears and our anxieties and our sorrows and the breaking, and that God does make new creations out of us. And I believe that because I have lived that. But friends, as much as I would love for God to tidy up whatever has unraveled in your life or in mine within the stretch of a sermon series, to weave an unraveled human life into a new tapestry takes time, and it takes a lot of work, and it takes a lot of honesty, and it takes prayer, and it takes each other being there with and for each other. So psychologists refer to the five stages of grief. They say that there's five stages. The first one is denial and isolation. The second one is anger. The third is bargaining. The fourth, depression. And the fifth is acceptance. And I remember a time when I was going through a particularly difficult thing in my life, and I was reading about these stages of grief on Google. That's where I get my, that's where I've gotten my psychology degree and my MD. That's for other times. But anyway, and I was reading on Google, and I thought, aha, so that is what stage I am in. And so later that week, I charged into my therapist's office with this new knowledge at the ready. I was really proud of what I had learned. And I said, Irina, I am in stage two of the five stages of grief. I am angry, Irina. I am so very angry. But the good news, Irina, the good news is that this means I only have three more stages to go, and then I'll be back to normal, and I won't need therapy anymore. She just looked at me, and she shook her head, because apparently that is not how the five stages of grief work. Unfortunately, the five stages of grief don't follow a linear, neat order like they appeared in the Google article I read. Instead, they look more like this picture of grief. One strand all tangled up on itself. This, of course, is a comedic illustration of one's journey through grief, but in my experience, it's also very true. This morning, we will be reading Psalm 137, a prayer of deep sadness and lament, a prayer with white-hot anger A prayer with demands for justice and even retribution. This psalm remembers a time of exile, the time when the people of Israel were stripped, taken out of their homeland to the city of Babylon. Their temple, their house of worship was destroyed, and they were made slaves in a foreign land. It speaks of the horrors of ancient warfare, including the killing of children, as a means of total destruction so that there would not be a next generation. The language of this psalm can sound shockingly barbaric, but it is not only anger that we hear in this psalm. If we listen closely enough, perhaps we can even hear our own cries of sorrow and of pain and of anger and of determination, and even of hope. Listen to hear the prayers of the people. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked us for mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem's fall, how they said, tear it down, down to its foundations. O daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against a rock. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I say that a little tongue in cheek. Thanks be to God. After hearing such hard language, when I read this psalm to the Bible study earlier this week, I can still remember some of their faces. There were looks of disgust. There were looks of surprise and shock. How could words such as these disturbing words, be in our scriptures? Didn't Jesus say that we should love our enemies? Is language like this even okay to read in church? So I was sitting on a lumpy couch in my therapist's office. They're always lumpy couches, and I can never seem to get comfortable. But I was sitting there that morning, and tears sprung to my eyes, and they kept coming, and they kept coming, and they would start to fall down my cheeks. And the emotion, though, that I felt that was tensing up my body was one of anger. So much anger. I wanted to rage. I wanted to lash out. I wanted to hurt people. I wanted to scream. And instead, all I could do was cry. Quickly, I wiped my cheeks, I blinked my eyes, and I tried to get control of my emotions. I would not cry. I was not sad. I was mad. My wise therapist, the same one who gently told me that the five stages of grief are not linear, carefully said, "Callie, I noticed that over and over again, tears come to your eyes, and you immediately wipe them away, and then you re-guard yourself. Why can't you let your tears fall?" And I've thought about that question over the years. I'm still not great at letting them fall. And I wonder if I couldn't let the tears fall, because if I did, if I sat there and cried, then I would no longer be in control. Anger, at least for me, is a way of deluding myself into thinking that I have control over a situation or control over my feelings. If I am angry, I am still strong. If I am angry, I am still able. And perhaps that is where the author of this psalm finds himself as he rages to God, happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against a rock. He's in control. He's able. But can't rage be prayer? I think it can, and we certainly see anger throughout our scriptures. I'm thinking of Job. Job starts into this whole monologue about how angry he is that God would even have given him life. If God was just going to cause all these bad things to happen to him, then why, God? Why did you make me alive? And I think, and I hear the echoes of the psalmist who says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I think of Jesus as well, who when he was on the cross also cried those very words, my God, why have you forsaken me? In fact, there is a name for moments like these where people cry out to God in grief and in rage, and they are called faithful seasons. They are seasons of deep trust, and we find them all throughout Scripture, but especially in the Psalms. And these faithful seasons, they give us words to express our grief and our fear and our outrage. And this psalm, in particular, gives us permission to be royally ticked off. After all, what are we supposed to do when we face suffering or we face injustice in our world? Are we supposed to stay quiet and nice? Are we supposed to just click our remote back to the comedy channel because the pain of the news is just too real? Are we supposed to keep a careful distance, politely praying, oh, great God, please help those poor people who we don't really know and don't really want to get that close to, because then we might have to feel their pain too? Our voice, our anger, our rage, it's all a prayer if we give it to God. And I don't see here that Israel feels like it must be on good behavior in the presence of God. Instead, after having watched their own children be killed, possibly by dashing them against a rock, the author of this psalm is giving voice to all of those who desperately want vengeance on the ones who caused harm and destruction. Ranting like this against their captors is a way for the people of Israel, the covenant people of God, to hand their anger over to God rather than taking matters into their own hands. So what is your first instinct when someone has deeply wounded you or someone that you love? Admittedly, my first instinct is not to hand over my hurt to God. My first instinct is to hold on tight to that hurt. My first instinct is to hurt the person who hurt me. I might lose my temper and let out what I feel through gossip, which ultimately is about my own security. I make a joke or I tell a story at someone else's expense, putting me within a safe inner circle, which that person who did me wrong, is not in. Or I might scoff at someone, which allows me to dismiss them as irrelevant or ridiculous. One that I use quite often is sarcasm, to say what I really want to say without actually saying it. Or maybe I suppress my anger. I build up resentment and I get bitter and I build a wall between me and that person. Or I hold a grudge pinning them down by their worst moment and defining them by it. However it happens, my first instinct when I get hurt is not to take it to God. My first instinct is almost always to protect myself by expressing anger in a way that does not ultimately bring healing to me or to my community or to my world. But as I wiped away my tears and I sat there on that lumpy couch, stiff as a board, steeling myself from feeling anything but anger, my therapist gently said to me, "Callie, did you know that anger is your body's way of protecting that hurt place within you?" I went, "It is?" "Usually," she said, "there is this vulnerable place within you, somewhere deep inside, that is just still too raw, too painful, so your body protects it by being angry. Anger doesn't mind being expressed. It feels rather safe to be angry. But I wonder what your anger is protecting." Father Richard Rohr says, "Pain that does not get transformed only gets transmitted and inflicted." Father Gregory Boyle calls this transformation, the transformation of pain within someone, the slow work of God. Slow being the key word, I think. Transformation takes a long time, and for transformation to happen, pain needs to be felt, and pain needs to be heard. And so that leaves us with saying it out loud, with giving it to God. Walter Brueggemann writes, "Most of the lament psalms are the voice of those who are mad as hell and not going to take it anymore." I love that. We can be mad as hell. And then my Old Testament professor said that, so I can say that here. Mad as hell, and give it to God. Yes, rage can be prayer. And this psalm is a prayer of faith. But rage and anger are just one stop on the journey through grief to healing. And as I sat in my therapist's office, wiping away my tears, trying to cover up my sorrow by naming how angry I felt instead, her question just kind of rolled around in my head. "Callie, why can't you let your tears fall? Why can't you?" What she was asking me was, "Callie, why are you so afraid to feel your pain?" And I knew what my reason was, because I was afraid. I was afraid that my pain would crush me if I felt it, if I sat there with it. If I let go of my anger, my protection, my wound would be exposed. And I didn't know if I could bear it. But if we look closely at this psalm, and really the entire story of the people of Israel, we see that mixed in with their rage and their anger and their pain is always a passion for hope, always. The story of the Jewish people is that God is at work here and now, always transforming and restoring this world, dismantling injustice and evil. Christians, we say it in a different way. We just say that God is bringing God's kingdom here on earth. We even pray it in our Lord's Prayer. "God, your kingdom come here, today, right now, on earth as it is in heaven." Every single time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we declare hope that God is at work transforming our pain and the pain of the world here and now. I think of the many civil rights protests that have occurred in our country throughout the centuries. Along with their pain and their anger is always hope for a better world. Think of Black Lives Matter. part of what Black Lives Matter is about is speaking pain out loud. People are hurting, they're angry, they're scared because of how Black people are still treated in our country. And so they don't seek violent revenge. Those in the Black Lives Movement protest and rage and make a scene to enact the scale of their pain, always with the hope that others will listen, that the world will be transformed so that their pain might be healed. And for the pain to be healed, it is important that it is heard by all of us. It is not for us to tell them to calm down or to stand for the anthem or to be patient or to reassure us with their restraint. They need to cry out, and we need to listen, to be silent and to hold space for them and let them pray what sometimes we don't have the guts to pray. It's kind of like what the Jewish people were doing when the Babylonians demanded that they sing them a happy song. They hung up their instruments and they refused to sing joyful songs of their homeland. Instead, they sang their songs of pain. So perhaps what we can do for those who are crying out in anger and in pain is to hold their harps for them because their hands are still shaking. At some point over the long course of therapy, at some point I did actually start letting my tears fall. And once I did, I just sat there and wept. And then I got angry again. And then I cried again, because that's what grief does to you. It wasn't easy for me, for someone who likes to be in control, to look like I have myself together. But there's this story in the Gospels that Jesus tells to his disciples. He says, you know, guys and girls, it's best for you and for this world if you forgive those who hurt you. Now, I know that forgiveness is hard and it takes a lot of times and a lot of tries. So even if it takes you 77 times, keep working on it. At that, the disciples say to Jesus, well, then you're going to have to give us some more faith, because we don't have what it takes to try to work through our pain 77 or more times. And Jesus says back to them, you do, actually. You have the faith you need to be able to do it. Even if your faith is but the size of a mustard seed, even if you have just the teeniest, tiniest, littlest bit of faith left in you, that is enough. You have enough. You have all that you need. It's not about the quantity of faith. It's about the God in whom you've put your faith. People sometimes ask me why, after all these years, I'm still a Christian. And I'm sure that there are many reasons, and on any given day, I might give you a different one. But the one that always stays true for me is because I need a God who knows what it is not just to cry out in anger, but to cry out in anguish. A God who knows what it is to feel forsaken, to feel betrayed, to feel alone, to be in the dark of the grave. That's why I'm still a Christian, because we have a God who does that with us. We have a God who has gone through death to resurrection so that we might also know that we don't go through death to resurrection alone. So as a visual reminder of how God weaves our unraveled lives into something beautiful, I said we have been working on these wheels out of strips of paper with your prayer, I mean, it's not paper, but fabric, with your prayers of anger and sadness and pain and heartache, all the unraveled pieces of your lives. And in fact, today, our middle schoolers and their families who are on retreat this weekend are doing that weaving. And as they weave, they're praying for you. And this, to me, is a reminder of why it is important to speak our truth, our pain and our hurt, here in church, even if we're just angry. Here in church, among those whose job it is to remind us that God, having suffered, can not only handle our pain and our anger, but also is our best possible companion through pain. That as the body of Christ, your pain is our pain. The hurt you feel hurts all of us, and we together cry out and give it to God. Amen. Let us now give to God our offering.